So Ephesians 4 and verses 1 to 16. So I'll read that and then I will pray, then Craig will come up. So Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. And in my Bible it's headed, Unity in the Body of Christ. Hear the word of the Lord. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love.
Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning again. Welcome to you all, and a special welcome to you if you are visiting us. It's lovely to have you here. For those of you normally here, I'm going to be pretty much stuck right where I am because the headset microphones are in for repair. You will notice that it's been scratching lately. So I'm going to stand right here. Before we have a look at the subject for today, I want to remind you that tonight we have Philip Jensen with us. He's our preacher tonight. You might know who he is, but if you don't, Philip Jensen has been a Bible teacher across Australia and across the world for some decades now, and a very, very good Bible teacher. He has also been under God, the one who established MTS, the apprenticeship program that we run here, and many, many have come from that into ministry, Tim Thorburn being his first apprentice. Philip's here for a conference that was run last week that a number of us were on, and we heard about Tim's early days with Philip. Philip also established publishing house Matthias Media. Many of you might know that. They're putting out excellent books and resources. He really is worth hearing. He's razor sharp with the Bible. So if you can make it tonight, our evening service at 6:30, it'd be great to see you here. Well, let's do the next bit of our series, Themes from the Vine Project. And this morning the question, in terms of disciple making, the question is, who makes disciples? So let's get into that. And I want to start getting into it by telling you of a bit of an experience that I had some years ago. It was a long time ago. In my early years as a pastor, I found myself in the office of one of our congregation. This man owned a small panel beating business. And we were chatting about cars. Obviously, that's what you do in a place like that. And I was telling him that I was wondering whether I should sell my car that I had at the time, which was a VW Jetta, to then go and buy a secondhand Mercedes-Benz. Now, why that looks like that, a 230E. Now, why did I want to do that? Well, because those cars had a legendary reputation for safety. And I was living in South Africa in those days, and the accident rate is terrible. People freak out about Perth sometimes and the figures here. Over there, they don't even compare. It's through the roof. And so I thought it would be a wise decision for me to move over to a secondhand car like that for the sake of my family. But the downside was it would be a bit of a financial stretch to purchase it, and then to maintain it would have been a bit of a thing. And more than that, there was also the matter of perception. I'm not sure what it's like here, but in South Africa, it doesn't matter how old the Mercedes-Benz is, it raises eyebrows when pastors drive any Mercedes-Benz. Even if you were to purchase a bottom-of-the-range Mazda or a Toyota of some sort, people wouldn't even think about that. Brand new, wouldn't even think. You come along with a 15-year-old Mercedes, oh, you know, you're a pastor, and what are you doing driving that? So we were discussing this, and the man was a hands-on man. He had no tertiary education. I think that was denied to him by apartheid South Africa and the oppression that happened in those days. And his days were really just filled with metal and paint, that sort of thing, and not with Bible and pastoring and reading and that sort of thing like my days. So we're talking about these things, and the question is, what did he think of my thinking? And this is something of how he responded. He said, you know, Craig, you serve a sovereign God. He's the God of the universe, and he holds your very life in his hands. Your time is up when he deems it so, and nothing can change that. And that was the direction that our discussion then went on in. And pretty much with that, it cleared things up for me. It just sorted it all out. Sure, it wasn't wrong to think about buying a safer car. It's a wisdom issue. But deciding not to purchase it was not foolish because of all the other reasons that I've mentioned earlier on. And so what happened there was an ordinary Christian spoke God's word to me. Now, it's a bit odd, isn't it? I'm the pastor. Normally you would think the pastor is bringing truth to the people and helping them. But there was a case of one of the congregation helping me on my journey, discipling me, speaking truth that helped me. And we should not be surprised, because the Bible talks about the church being a body of people where we disciple one another. Now, this point was made last week as we considered how disciples are made. And among those points, we saw that people, plural, people matter. I want to remind you of our summary from last time. Remember, the question is, how are disciples made? And the summary was like this. Disciples are made by the persevering proclamation of the word of God, by the people of God, in prayerful dependence on the Spirit of God. So we saw that people are involved, and this morning I want to explore this more deeply. I want to zoom in on that feature of discipleship making, that it's about the people, it's you and it's me and it's us together involved in speaking God's truth so that the church grows, so that the church goes forward. Now, we're going to look at Ephesians 4 for this. And I want to sketch to you the logic that is there. So if your Bible is still open at Ephesians 4, that would be good. We're going to have a look there. In verse 10, Paul talks about Jesus' ascension to the glory of heaven. And then in verse 11, we are told that this glorious Lord Jesus, this ascended Lord Jesus, has given teachers to his church. Look at verse 11. It says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. The question to ask at this point is, what is the essential work of these people? The apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. And the essential work is to speak God's truth, to teach God's truth, to bring God's word to the church. Some of those people there had roles that were only for that time and not for now. So apostles are not around today physically, although they are still around in the sense that they've written it all down. So we still hear from the apostles through the scriptures. But down through the ages to today, we have evangelists, we have pastors and teachers, shepherds and teachers, and all minister God's word, all speak God's word. Now, the next question is, well, why? what is all this word speaking, truth speaking for? Why did Jesus give these speakers of God's word to his church? And the answer is in verse 12. Have a look at verse 12. It says, to equip. To equip the saints for the work of ministry. The question we need to ask now is that, what is a saint? Who are these saints that need to be equipped? And it's important that you understand that saints here does not mean mystical holy people that appear in stained glass windows of some churches. In the Bible, a saint is a Christian. Any person who is trusting in the Lord Jesus for their salvation is a saint. Because when you're trusting in Jesus and his blood, as we will be looking at a moment when we come to the table, his blood washes your sin away, then you are in Christ. You are washed clean. You are holy. You are a saint. So, a saint is any Christian. And Christians are being equipped by the teachers that God has given them. Now, the next question to ask is, what are these works of ministry that we read about in Ephesians 4 that we are being equipped to do? Is it the whole range of possible ministries that you see in the scriptures? There's a whole lot of ministries that go on in the church. Ministries like administration. Ministries like administering the money of the church. Or running relief to widows who have nothing. Who are almost destitute, have nothing. Or teaching. There are all sorts of ministries listed in the New Testament. And we see all different ministries in our church today. We see people that look after our kitchen. We see people who oversee the decor or give us the flowers that are here every week that make our building look more beautiful and draw our attention to God the Creator who made these beautiful things. All different ministries. We've got people who help with the maintenance of our building. We need to make sure it's dry and up to standard. We've had leaks before. They fix those leaks. And so the question is, are we being equipped by the teachers who bring God's word to us for all those kinds of ministries? Is that what it means here in Ephesians when it talks about being equipped for works of ministry? And the answer to that question is, I'm going to say yes and no. Well, yes, in other passages, we are taught by God to be involved in a range of ministries, and we are equipped for that kind of service, to have a service mindset. But in this passage, I think the answer is no. I think when it talks about works of ministry, it is a narrow looking, and it's to do with Bible teaching specifically. It's the ministry of speaking God's word to other Christians. It is the church speaking to one another. That is what is meant here. Now, the question I want to now ask after getting that clear is, what is the great concern of the passage? Why is the passage concerned that a whole lot of truth speaking, word speaking, discipleship is going on across the church, within the church? Well, let's read on and see if you can see what the great concern is. I want to pick it up from verse 12 and read verse 13 as well. Have a look there and see if you can see the concern that the Apostle Paul is putting to the church. So these teachers in verse 11 are given to equip the saints, that's all of us, for the work of ministry. What's this ministry going to do? Well, it's for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. All of that stuff that is in there, building up unity, knowledge of the Son, mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of Christ, all of that is about the church becoming mature. It's about the church standing strong in Christ. Verse 13 is concerned that we attain the knowledge of the Son of God. When you understand these truths and you understand the knowledge of Jesus, you become more like him. The whole lot of us become more like him. We become full in him. One word for all of that, dear friends, is the word maturity. That is the great concern of the Apostle Paul, and of course, God inspired him. God's concern is that we are mature Christians, mature in Christ. And so this teaching needs to happen if we're to get there. Now, if you're not yet convinced that this passage is all about teaching ministry, so that we end up being strong in truth, strong doctrinally, then look at the next verse and ask yourself, what is the outcome that these works of ministry are seeking to achieve? What is the outcome of the church speaking truth to one another? Well, verse 14, this is what God wants. This is what the Apostle Paul is looking for. It is so that we may no longer be children, meaning doctrinal children, meaning not mature in our understanding, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. The New Testament church had many people teaching rubbish and confusing and scheming and seeking to lead people astray. And when the church is equipped by the given teachers so that they then speak the truth of God's word to one another, it counters that. If we all do the works of ministry, it counters us being knocked around by rubbish teaching, by every wind of doctrine that might come along. And so this whole passage that we're looking at this morning is all about getting doctrine and truth right. It's not about getting our admin right or our building maintenance right. Those are important things as we gather together as a church. We need to put those things right and work on those things. But this passage is zeroing in on the importance of good, clean doctrine among the people so that they're not knocked around. Now, to really press the point home, have a look at verse 15, asking yourself this question. What will counter that doctrinal wild sea that you could find yourself in? What will counter it? Look at verse 15. Rather, instead of being knocked around in that wild sea, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. This truth speaking that we all do together, having been equipped by our pastors and teachers, this takes the church forward. It is very, very important that we grasp this. A critical part in the process of making disciples is that we are all of us involved in it together. The man who spoke to me at the panel shop from my church helped me. Do not think that the pastors have got it all together. I still find truth speaking coming from others that help me. I meet with my brother Evan once a week. We pray together and we talk about truth, and it encourages me, and there are things I haven't thought about, and it helps me. I enjoy working alongside our brother Bruce Dodd. There are many times that he points out things, I go, that is true. That helps me. That is the church at work, speaking truth to one another. Now, with that biblical foundation from Ephesians 4, I want to say the following things to you. The first thing I want to say is that the pastor cannot do it alone. It's important that we get this clear in our minds, because the pastor just cannot do word ministry all alone. There will be little impact on our world and very little strong growth in the church if it's up to the pastor or a few keen people in the church, or in a church like ours, several pastors and a few keen people. We're not going to go forward if that's how it is. You see, I can't get to all your neighbors. I can't get to all of your family. I can't get to all of your work colleagues. And the fact is, I can't get to every single person in this church. And even with a few other pastors, we just can't get to every single person in this church. Now, I don't want you to get me wrong. I love meeting with you, and I do meet with you. I do meet with people from this church. I am set to meet with a number of you that we've already made agreements. And I'm keen. I'm looking forward to doing that. We've got appointments made. But at the end of the day, given our size, how is everyone going to be covered? And the answer to that is by God's clear plan to put the ministry of the word into the hands and the mouths of other believers. It's very important that you, if you're a Christian, see yourself as a minister of God's word too. I want to illustrate this by telling you a story. I might have told this before. I can't remember. But it's a story about a friend of mine who was in a struggling church. He just joined as the pastor, the sole pastor. The other man had retired and moved on. The previous pastor did everything. He had a visiting roster. He visited everybody in that church. He ran the leadership council of the church, the session equivalent. He did all the preaching. He did everything. I don't know how he coped. My friend was greatly concerned that he had come to a static church that relied on one man. And so he set about restructuring things to get the church moving, to get the church ministering to one another. He ran one-on-one meetings with people, not just to say, hey, how are you? But also to train them in ministering to others, to train them in the scriptures. He set about working things so that a youth ministry run by others and a children's ministry run by others and all sorts of things got going in the church. He had to put his time into that. He could not stick to the visiting roster the way the other man had. And a few people didn't like that. And so they came to speak to him. They did the right thing. They expressed their concerns to him. And so he gently encouraged them that maybe they, these were some of the older people who retired and had time, maybe they could do a lot of the visiting and go and see the people who were stuck and couldn't come to church. And these were godly people who had come to him. So they weren't people who were white anting or anything like that. And so they did. They took it up. And the wonderful news was, after doing that a few times, they came back to him delighted. They said, we love it. We love it. And I'm not surprised they loved it, because you see, we are made to be in community and to speak God's word, encouraging one another. They were fulfilling what God's design has called for. And so the church then just grew and became more and more effective as the years went by. The pastor just cannot do it all. And that certainly isn't God's design anyway. Second thing I want to point out to you as we come out of Ephesians 4 is that the pastor's main task is to equip. We are meant to be like a tuning fork. I don't know if you know how tuning forks work, but the tuning fork is the standard of the instrument. It sets the note, and all the instruments are then tuned to that. So when the old style of piano with your physical piano has to be tuned and the strings have to be tightened, the tuner comes and he hits that bung, and there's a certain sound that he then tightens one of the strings to and then matches all the rest to that. It sets the agenda. The teaching that goes on all around the church as Christians speak God's word to one another, perhaps they're visiting and encouraging one another, perhaps it's to their children, perhaps it's over coffee with a friend, whatever it is, that teaching, the direction it's going in, is set by the pulpit. That's what Ephesians 4 is saying. But let me say also that just because we have this role, I have this particular role, just because it's my role, or Mark's, or Matt's, or Josh, or anybody else, just because someone calls themselves pastor doesn't mean that they are necessarily teaching truth. I've said this before, and I'll keep saying it. You've got to be able to see that it is actually coming from the scriptures. You've got to say, yep, I see that is in here. The authority is not the pastor, it's this, it's God's word. So measure what you're hearing against scripture. And not only that, you also need to see that scripture, that God's word is changing the life of the pastor. Is he impacted by it? Godliness matters. Don't listen to men who might be very gifted at explaining the Bible to you, so good with speech and rhetoric and understanding and academics and all that stuff. Don't listen to them if they are living brazenly ungodly lives, because it hasn't hit the heart. I was as I mentioned earlier, at the Perth Gospel Partnership Conference over Tuesday and Wednesday, as were most of the staff. And there are probably about 120 people there that are involved in Bible teaching ministry of one sort or another. Pastors of churches, workers in churches, various kinds of leaders, people that are involved in campus ministries, etc. They divided us up for some of the time into small groups to go and talk with other people. And I found myself in a small group of other lead pastors around Perth, men from various denominations. We got talking about ministry, and two of them come from a large denomination across our city, and yet they were very sad men. because they said that a number of local churches in their denomination have expressly decided not to be about the expository teaching of the Bible, and instead to be very light on the Bible. And so what's happening there is they're shifting away from the authority being this, the proclamation being this, discipling people with this, with God's word, more into putting that aside, and then it becomes human and becomes human ideas, and the Bible starts to go into the background. They were very sad about this. These were good men in that denomination telling me that. Men whose churches are going well, who are faithful with the Bible, but they were lamenting the unfaithfulness of other churches in their denomination. I'm telling you all this because I want you to know that a good church and a good pastor is Bible faithful, and a good pastor is above reproach in how he conducts his life. Not perfect, but above reproach. Concerned about his godliness, not someone who just is reckless in not living a godly life. And the pastor's main task is to equip the people to disciple others in the word of God. That's his main task. We do other things, but that's our main task. We need to be sure to be doing that. Thirdly, I want to point out to you that discipling is done in many different ways. So there we all are, or here we all are, the people of God. And this ongoing discipling of each other does not necessarily happen in just one way. It is not necessarily you now go and sign up to be in a formal ministry, like you sign up to be a youth leader to teach the Bible on Fridays, or you sign up to join the church's visiting team and go along with them. It doesn't have to be a formal ministry. Although let me say, if you do have time and can join Dirk in visiting, it is a delightful time. When I go along with Dirk, I come back just so filled and encouraged by the people we visited. And it's so great to talk to them as they talk about how they are learning online, they're listening to our sermons online. It's such a delight. So if you do have the time to join that ministry, that would be wonderful. Do let me know. Do let Dirk know. There are a number who go along with Dirk. But let me sketch to you just some ways in which the ongoing speaking of God's word can happen in our midst. I want to first of all tell you a real life story. And there's a picture of this. It's a picture of my 16-year-old niece in the lounge room of her home in Brisbane. And there, out of these, this is a sneaky picture, by the way, that my sister took. She sort of snuck down the stairs and pulled out her iPhone and then held it down low and so let it film a little bit. So this is a little screen capture of the video. Because she was so delighted to see these young people gather together to study God's word, to discuss doctrine. They've been discussing some big things, and to sing together. So at that point, the Bibles are open and they've started singing. Now, they just did that on their own. And together, they are working with what they've heard from the pulpit in a good Bible teaching church. And they're taking it further with one another. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That is ongoing discipleship within the body. You can speak the truth of the Sunday service by perhaps posting an article that resonates with it that you find somewhere. And you can post it on, if you're into Facebook, you can post it on there. Or like our Indonesian congregation, a number of our men there are in a WhatsApp group. And they send each other things that help them in their Christian walk, that speak God's truth. You can meet with your family regularly. It's a thing that I think Christian families should do. Open the Bible, have a read, have a talk about it. You can meet with a friend over coffee to discuss a passage of the Bible, or to discuss what you've been hearing in the sermon further. And that way, God's word, his truth, keeps on going through the congregation, done by the people of the congregation. What about at church? I think, and this is a thing we've been discussing in the Vine Project quite a bit, and want to try and put into practice more and more. So at church, instead of going to tea afterwards, where we only talk about these things like holidays or the Eagles and the Dockers or whatever the thing is, which is just fine to do, nothing wrong with those kinds of things. But how about not only talking about those things, but intentionally asking one another what we've learned, what we've been struck by in the sermon, by the word of God that's in the Bible that's been looked at. Perhaps if we did that more and more consciously, then we would find a greater growth in our church, a further growth. And thinking about doing that changes how we attend church. If we're thinking, I want to talk about God's word with another and encourage them and be encouraged by them, then we're not going to attend church just to hear a sermon, not just to be a learner. But we're going to come to church intending to be a speaker as well. And so coming to church won't just be about me receiving, but about what I give out as well. These words from Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 are very helpful. They say this: let the word of Christ dwell in you, and it means you plural, it means you, the body. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. See, there's the one another thing. In all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. It's the whole spectrum of teaching. It happens by us speaking to one another. It happens even as we sing truth together, we build each other up. It's really meant to be about God's people discipling one another. Kerry got an apology recently from one of our young people who couldn't make youth group on Friday. And in that apology, which was so lovely to get, just saying, I can't come this Friday, just letting you know, in that apology indicated the understanding that my being there isn't just for me to learn, but for me also to give, to be an encouragement to the others. And so let's think about church attendance. We may think, I'm a little tired today. I don't think I'm going to make it. I'll just turn on the live streaming, or I'll download the sermon later on in the week. Or we might say, I don't need to go to church that often because there's so much on the internet. I can download John Piper and listen to him. And I would respond saying, no, don't do that. Because if we think like that, how are we ever going to be an encouragement to one another? How are we going to be there to speak to one another based on the things that we are hearing together? The others didn't hear John Piper. How are you going to resonate together on that? Unless you say, gee, I've been listening to John Piper, not coming to church, let's meet for coffee, but you now need to go and download John Piper so we can then together help each other. You can see it just doesn't work. We are a community. It's to come together to disciple one another. And so thinking about application, I just want to make this one last point, and then we're going to close and we're going to pray. And that is, let's try, as an application point, as we understand that the church is meant to speak to one another, let's try, all of us, to more intentionally, after church, speak of what we've heard. It would help if you come having read the text that's going to be spoken on beforehand, so that your mind is already tuned into the passage that's going to be featured. Well, that wouldn't have helped you today because I changed it from Acts 2 to Ephesians 4. It would help if you come praying for understanding and come praying, asking God to help you find someone to talk to about the scriptures that we've looked at. It would help if you come thinking to yourself, who can I connect with? Who can I look out for? You know, to come actively seeking to do this and to be an encouragement. How about we all try and do that? The Vine Project team are going to be trying to do that based on the discussions we've been having. How about we all try and do that? And I'm sure that with a bit more truth speaking going on among ourselves, our maturity will just notch up some more. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have given us everything we need to grow up into Christ, to be the fullness of Christ that is to be pure and mature. We pray for our church that you would help us all to see how we might more and more, as the people of God, be involved in speaking truth. And we pray particularly that you would help us all to be a people who reflect together more intentionally about what we are hearing from the scriptures Sunday by Sunday. And we commend this to you in Jesus' name.